Good morning. Good morning. Welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you look in your bulletins, we have some opportunities to share with you this week and a few announcements to read. Immediately following the church service today, we have Sunday school, and Mark and Roxanne Shingleton are here with us today. Thank you. They'll be sharing with us their ministry with CEF in South Africa, and we're all going to be here in the sanctuary. So Wednesday, 6:30, there'll be prayer meeting and Bible study. Saturday, 8:30. We'll be having the bike-a-thon registrations here meet at the church because we are doing that bike-a-thon here on August 10th. And if you'd like to provide food or snacks, there's a sign-up sheet located on the bulletin board. Also, Crusaders is coming up. We've already had a few meetings about it. There's a sign-up sheet that's coming soon to help out with that. Start thinking about where you can help out in that ministry. Promotion Sunday is next Sunday. If you have students that are going to be promoted from your class to the next, please see Linda so that she can get the certificates ready. There will be a short business meeting next Sunday after the service and before Sunday school, just to let you know on that. Have a thank you note to read. It says, thank you so much for the prayers, cards, phone calls, and the beautiful plant. A special thank you to Pastor Rich and Linda for having prayer with Ed and me on the morning of my surgery. God bless you. Love, Cindy. And scripture memory for the week, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus.
Good morning. We're glad you're here to worship with us, and great place to be on Sunday morning. Welcome Mark and Roxanne and Mala and Nobi. We're glad the whole family's here. That's pretty cool. They do have a neat program for Sunday school, so please plan to stay. And you can see that Roxanne is going to provide special music for us a little bit, so that'll be a treat as well. Congratulations to the cute young couple in the back there, Steve and Joyce. They're the proud grandparents. Zachariah Paul Carnegie, born on the 1st of August at 5:05 a.m. He weighed in at 7 pounds and 3 ounces, 20 inches long. Cool. Congratulations, huh? Just the right size. That is so cool. There are some envelopes on the table right there. If you're walking or riding in the bike-a-thon next week, please take one. And if you just want to put a check in it, a donation, if you want to tell people you're riding, that's fine. But we would ask you to fill the information out on the envelope because that's how we keep track of kind of who's there and how big it is. And there's just some information that BCH likes about that. So if you'd take one on the way out and have it for next Saturday, come at 8:30, rain or shine, and we'll just have a lot of fun. Yeah, you're going to enjoy it. And so look forward to that. I got a letter. Was sent to the board members. And I wanted to share it with you this morning because I think it's great. It says, I shared this update from our independent living home that's in Lafayette, and it is for young women who may be unwed mothers or who are looking for a place to get started in life again. I shared this with Bill Britton, the new president, and he asked me to send it to you. We've encountered many changes during the transition of the life coaches or the folks, the supervisory folks in the home, and I received this update from Marla, our life coach, last night. One of the young ladies that they made reference to is a woman in our program from the prison system. She was in prison for 4 years for armed robbery. She totally changed her life in prison. She met the Lord and gave her heart to him. It says she now is suffering from pain in her knees because she spends so much time on her knees in prayer. Wow. Enough said. God does amazing things. Pray for the folks in the homes all over because that's just one story. There are so many. Bill will be here in October to share with us. I'm anxious for you to meet him and for him to present to you. So pray for BCH, all of our missionaries, and God does wonderful things through those special people. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to meet him at his table. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the many blessings that are ours because of your grace and your love to us. Thank you for our great salvation in Christ and for the privilege of gathering to worship, for the privilege of opening the Word of God and allowing it to minister to our hearts. We have come to worship, and we would ask that you would move in our hearts in such a way that we would allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, to teach us, to draw us deeper into you. Our Father, we pray that you would meet with us as individuals even now. And as David prayed, to search our hearts, to know them. And if there be any unclean thing in them, help us to deal with it now, Father, so we can come to the table ready and with a clean heart. We would ask that you would minister to us. We thank you for the ability that you have given us to have an income. And we thank you for the opportunity to share our tithes and offerings with you. We look forward to what you have yet in store for us. We dedicate this service to you in the mighty, eternal, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able to for the reading of God's word? Today we're reading from the book of John, chapter 17, and verses 13 through 19. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, may it be the prayer of our heart every day of our life, never ceasing, to thank you for the amazing grace that you have so liberally showered upon us. We do thank you for our salvation in Christ, and it is our prayer that you will help us always to seek more of the meaning, more of the understanding. Draw us to yourself, Father, that we might learn what a great thing you have done in saving us. Thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cleansing power of his shed blood. Thank you for mending our lives. Thank you for giving us hope, a living hope. Thank you for setting us apart to do the work of God. And our Father, we pray that you'll forgive us where we fail you daily. We ask that you'll forgive us for our wrong thoughts, our wrong attitudes, our wrong actions towards brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for hurting your heart. And we pray that you will minister to us in such a way that we might learn to be as horrified by sin, as repulsed by it as you are, that we might contemplate the great love that you show us each day, and that we might seek above all else to be so set apart, to be so focused on you, to be so desirous of being proper living letters written on our hearts, ministering to the lost and to the saved around us, that we don't even think of offending you. And so, Father, thank you for your great grace. And we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to meet this morning, to share with one another in fellowship, to pray to you, to sing to you, to sit before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us from the Word of God. You know our hearts. You know them completely. You know where hearts are heavy and need the strength that comes only from you. You know where there is fear, anxiety. You know where there is a heavy burden. And Father, all of these folks have been on the front line of battle this week with an enemy that seeks nothing more than to destroy. And I thank you that you are an omniscient God who knows exactly how to minister to us. Do this, do that in this time. Thank you for this table that sets before us and for your command to remember the great price that was paid. And I would ask, Father, in these few moments before we come to the table, that you will deal with us in our hearts and help us not to be lax in our attitude, not to be light, but to take these moments seriously. Remind us that we are meeting with our God this morning. So, Father, as we look at this great, great doctrine of sanctification and what you have already done, would you move in our hearts in such a way that as we learn our part, it would be the desire of our heart? Oh, we love you so much. We are so grateful for all that you've done. And we do anticipate what you're yet going to do and spending all of eternity in your presence. Our Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lift our prayers to you in that mighty and eternal name. Amen. Amen. The passage that was read this morning is from the Lord's Prayer that he prayed in Gethsemane just before he was arrested and then illegally tried and crucified. It is a conversation between God the Son to God the Father. It is a most holy portion of Scripture. It should be read in reverence and awe, and it should be read often. In this passage, Jesus is praying for you and I. He is praying for all those who come to know him as Savior. And you read that his prayer is not that God take us out of the world when we're saved, but that God protect us from the evil one, from Satan. Somebody might think God didn't answer that part of his prayer. Beloved, could I share with you that if you knew how much God protects us on any given day at any given time, you would literally fall to your knees and thank your Heavenly Father that the Son asked him to protect us from satanic attack. You and I feel only what we can bear. Without the divine protection that God affords to us as his children, you and I wouldn't last long enough to get up off our knees. What Satan and his demons want to do to us, God prohibits. And the little bit of temptation, the little bit of evil that we feel from Satan and his forces, or only what God knows we can handle and will move us to where God wants us to be. In the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1 and the first two verses, he shares with us five salvation truths about every Christian. And last week, we looked at four of them. This week, pardon me, I want to look with you at this thing called sanctification. We live in a culture and society that is described in 2 Timothy I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, which come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as a hot iron. That's the society we live in. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul continues to tell Timothy, in the last days, because of these ungodly teachers, because of what is being done and the liberty that Satan seems to have, there are people who will leave sound doctrine, what they know to be right. They'll get tired of it. Why? Because it becomes more difficult to stand fast. You remember Paul told us in Ephesians, stand fast in the liberty that you have been given in Christ. Don't move from the scriptures in your salvation. Don't be sucked into the world. And he tells Timothy, people are going to turn from sound doctrine and they're going to turn their liberal itching ears to what they want to hear. And beloved, it's happening in front of our eyes. If you look, you can see it. And it's not just outside these walls. People who claim to be Christian are that in claim only. And it's the reason that it gets harder and harder and harder for true, godly Christians to continue to walk with the Lord. Satan is trying to suck the life out of the church, and to some degree is being successful in it. You can understand and read, and you don't have to be a biblical scholar to watch and see that these things are true right here in 21st century America. They're true here in Royal Center. And it's hard, and it will continue to grow harder. The truth of a person's deep and personal and private relationship with an almighty God is revealed to both the heart of the person and to all others around that individual through this doctrine of sanctification. Listen, beloved, listen. You do not have to judge a person to determine whether or not they are a true Christian that walks with the Lord. You don't have to make any judgments. All you have to do is watch. That's right. They will tell you by their life and lifestyle what their salvation means to them and if it's really true. The people that walk with the Lord, the people that do these things I keep talking about, they're in the Word daily, not because they have to. Not to read through the Bible in a year and say, there, I did it. They sit down with the Lord every day and they say, Lord, you speak to me from your Word. And they mean it. They spend time in prayer. It's part of their daily living. It's as important to them as eating, as breathing. They don't care about what people think near as much as what they care about more what the Lord thinks. It is God who drives their life. That's the reality of it. And see, sanctification, like so many doctrinal truths, has been watered down to the point that it's hardly recognizable. You see, people don't want what's hard, they want what's easy. That's where easy believism comes in. Easy believism does away with sanctification because true sanctification includes persecution. Includes strict discipline, includes self-sacrifice. Real biblical sanctification includes, if you will, getting over yourself. And that's why people don't like it in general today. It's what It's what splits churches. It's what causes people to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, don't bother me. The more I study the infallible and inerrant Word of God, the more convinced I become that it is this doctrine of sanctification that declares unequivocally a person cannot claim to be a Christian and live like the world. Let me show you what I mean. Let's start with the very meaning of salvation. Like all biblical doctrines, sanctification has a theological or an information part, and it has an application or lifestyle part to go with it. Beloved, if you don't know the information, you can't make the application. And when you come to the doctrine of salvation, it's one of the most wonderful doctrines in all of Scripture. Simply stated, it says this, that salvation, notice it is an act of God. God does the sanctifying where He, and I want you to underline or accent, He sets a believer apart from sin to Himself. Now, that's about as simple as you can make it. And here's what you need to get with this. If God doesn't initiate the action, and if God doesn't do the setting apart, it doesn't happen. It's one of those things sin will not allow. God starts. And by the way, as you look through Scripture and you study an individual, pardon me, personal relationship with the Lord, you will discover God initiates almost all starting points. You and I get to say, thank you, I would have never thought of that. And then we have the opportunity to follow. God does it. This definition is the one on your outline, and it says that sanctification is a progressive change in the character. In the character of the believer. So, beloved, biblical sanctification begins in the heart, on the inside, where only you and God go. I've been talking with some people, and I've talked with my pastor and other pastors, we're together on this. Whenever an individual makes any decision for the Lord, no matter how small or how big, when that person makes a decision for the Lord, it is a decision that's made privately between Almighty God and that individual in their heart. Nobody has any effect on it or play in it. It is God speaking to a heart. And when a person says, I will, it's because that person has seen and understood the calling, leading, wooing, whisper, whatever word you want to say, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit saying, come with me from where you are to where God wants you to be next. Whatever that means in your life. It is another move toward Christ-likeness. That takes place inside. And as that takes place inside, and the individual begins to do the practical part of it, it breaks through on the outside. And it's all out of desire. None of it is out of demand. The only way that happens is when you get to the point in your life, and there are several in this room right now that understand what I'm going to say. When you get to the point in your life where you need the written word, where you need prayer, where you need to take the scripture into your heart as much as you need air to breathe, then you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's one of those things you just can't explain. You have to experience it. This is an inside thing that begins on the outside. Listen very carefully. Listen. That's why hypocrites live such a miserable life. They try to do on the outside, by going through the motions, what God teaches begins in the heart. You can't do what God wants you to in your head before you do it in your heart. And so this is the statement that condemns us as a universal and as a local church. It condemns legalism. It condemns hypocrisy. It condemns churches that have slowly but surely turned from sound biblical doctrine to the heresy of easy believism. It says this: salvation is mandatorily imminent. Don't waste another day getting saved. You don't want to spend eternity in hell. You want to go to heaven. Get saved. And then after that, you're free to take your own sweet time in becoming sanctified or learning the Bible or all this other stuff that the Bible never separates. And we're guilty of it. We tolerate all of that. We allow that as though it's okay. We have said some sins allowable. Why? Because we're guilty of the easy believism thing. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to make anybody mad. We don't want to get under anybody's skin. The problem with that is you can't find that in Scripture. God did not say. Now, when people are caught in adultery, you say, oh, that's too bad. Listen, we're going to pray for you and you get over it. Okay? You let God talk to your heart. God said, you find two people in adultery, you take them to the edge of the city and you stone them to death. God says, you find somebody that is living contrary to my will, you expel them from the nation. Get them out. And there's not a person in this room that's comfortable with what I just said. Well, Pastor, that's legalism. Pastor, that's ruthless. That's unloving. That's uncaring. That's everything we're, that goes against everything we are. You see the problem? It is not biblical sanctification. It is not what God says. That's why all of us as individuals have problems. We say, I can sin and get away with it because I know nothing's going to happen. And what you always want to remember to, in the last word of that sentence is, here. Because none of this is going to go away. And like society, we keep moving and saying, well, we've done it this way so long, we're not going to change. My Bible teaches me when I read it that God says it's never too late to change, and it's going to be beneficial to you to change now, more so than let me change you later. That's going to hurt. And here's some foretelling for you. What I just told you will be tucked away somewhere, not acted upon. Think about that. America says, bless us, God, bless us. From somewhere else. don't get in the way of our lifestyle. What I want you folks to see is we stand and we say unequivocally, this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we are a separated people to the point that it's comfortable, because this hasn't got to our hearts yet. It must, it must, it must. You see, Scripture tells us that we never have the right to pick and choose when, where, how much, and to what degree we're going to be sanctified. God says, I want the whole thing. And here, let's do it this way. Okay. This is what I want. I want you to see the method of salvation. I want you to see why everything I just told you is so important. Sanctification, in the definition I just showed you, is a process according to the will of God. It is not something man came up with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 was my text for Father's Day. And I said this, 1 Thessalonians 4 reads this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should learn, each one of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And you think, no problem, I'm not into sexual immorality. Okay. But let's talk about that passionate lust for the world, for the things of this world that occupy our mind. Now, watch. It sticks out right away, doesn't it? God says to us, and in the book of Romans, in the context, here's how this works. Romans 12, Paul says, therefore. And do it this way. In the context of Romans, Paul is saying, in light of the doctrine that I just shared with you in the first 11 chapters, where I told you in the first 3 chapters, everyone sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has revealed himself. People of their own free will have refused to believe that. And in the next chapter, he says, but God is gracious and planned redemption. And Israel was their nation, or his chosen people. They failed. And then in 6, 7, and 8, he says, here are the benefits. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of Romans 6, who says, those who are truly saved are separated from the world. They do not give themselves and parts of their body to ungodliness, but they see themselves as sanctified, saved, redeemed, and they lend their members to instruments of righteousness. He says, in light of all of that, therefore, I urge, beg you to offer your body. So that's the outside. This is your spiritual act of worship. And it is all governed by the fact that you renew your mind. Everywhere in Scripture, God tells us to start the renewal process. He says, start in the mind. And he's doing that because Jesus gave us the key when he said to the Pharisees, it's not eating with dirty hands. It's not the dirt that goes in. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out that hurts a man. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the man speaks. And what is in the heart is the man, the person. Do you see how God has designed his sanctification to be all of us, body, spirit, mind? It involves all of it. Take those parts of us and figure out what's left. God intends for us to be totally sanctified. So now, with that in mind, see how the current philosophy and attitude plays totally against this. It is exactly opposite. It teaches us don't go to that degree. Don't be one of those radicals. And God will not allow that. Sanctification is to be made like God, who is distinct from all else and therefore holy. Let me ask you a question. When you read that, and you read that phrase, to be made like God, how does that affect your heart? Or your mind? When you read something that says, to be made like God, does it grab a hold of you and say, wow, to be made like God? Or does it repulse you? Does it say, nah, not me? Now, your answer to that question that you know tells you where you are with the Lord. It'll tell you the true attitude of your heart. Have you got this? You got it? Okay. Think of it this way. Remember, God chose me. Why? To be made like Him. God did not choose me to go to heaven. God did not redeem me so I would make it into heaven. God did not call me to be saved so that I didn't have to worry about hell. God called me to be made holy. Heaven is a blessing like answered prayer. Heaven is our eternal home. It is an amazing thing. But it is not the reason Christ died. Christ died to sanctify those, to save those, to do away with the penalty of sin. Christ died so that you and I can be saved to be able to have a right relationship with God. And when God in eternity past decided, you will be saved, it was for this reason. I know the plans I have for you. To be sanctified. To be called away from all that is ungodly. Plans to prosper you. Plans to teach you how to say no to an ungodly life and say yes to a life that is irresistibly joy-filled. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Not to harm you. Thank you. So, my beloved, I'm telling you, God chose you to make you to be like Him. Does that change your attitude? Does that help you in any way understand what's going on here? Do you see, if you look at the biblical reality of salvation, a person cannot stand honestly, from your heart and look in the mirror or anywhere else God might see you and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been saved by the blood. Christ died for me. That all applies to me. And live like the world. Or just pretend not to live like the world. To do all the things way too many Christians do. To keep that grudge tucked away in your pocket. I don't like the way things are going. I don't like the way that person's acting. I don't like these things, so they're gone. I think that my way is better. I don't like the way they're acting. They hurt me once. They said something to me. All that garbage. You know it, don't you? And we keep it close to our heart. And we do that on a daily basis, and we'll come in here on the first Sunday, and we'll come to the table. Oh, all is right with me. God and our buds, man. We're on the right page. And we walk out into a former life that doesn't do a very good job of telling the world, God's salvation worked for me. He picked me to decide what I would do. No, he didn't. God picked us to be made like him. The other half of that is, we are partakers of his holiness. We are partakers of God's holiness. Now, think for a minute, beloved. When you partake of something, physically, mentally, or spiritually, I mean, we're making this really simple. When you partake of it, what do? It becomes part of you, doesn't it? You may take it in, you may put it on, you may be associated with it, but it's part of you. So God says, I'm going to redeem you so that I can become part of you. What I want you to see from what I'm going to show you is the involvement and totality of commitment on God's part from the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. God has invited us to his residence. Now, this comes out to you right away, doesn't it? 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ himself. John tells us that. Jesus said in the upper room that the way it's going to be is the relationship works this way. I am in my Father is in me, I am in you, and you are in me, and we are in the Father. Man, now there's a protection program. I don't know how he does that, but the truth is we are made partakers of Christ. We are partakers of the Holy Spirit. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our redemption, from God's perspective, makes it fit, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us for several reasons. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the indwelling Holy Spirit is our identification to God. We are that's the mark God has given us to identify us as his people. The Holy Spirit resides in us, John tells us in chapter 16, that he will lead us in the truth. It is the Holy Spirit that understands our heart. It is the Holy Spirit that opens the Bible to us when we sit down and say, teach me. I have a teachable spirit. It is that same Holy Spirit that withholds when we come to the Bible and say, well, I got to get through this because I want to stay on schedule. You're not going to get anything. But you need to always remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There isn't anywhere you can go that you are not in the presence of God. Being in the presence of anybody else doesn't make any difference. We are made partakers of God's holiness. We are made partakers of the divine nature. Please, please, please think about this. Would you take this into your heart? Would you take it into your mind? When you say, I am saved, this is what you're saying. The entire Holy Trinity is involved in your daily life as a Christian. I don't know how to make it any simpler. I don't know how to present it to you any clearer. And the reason I don't is because that's how clear the scriptures make it, and nobody can do better than that. My heart aches this way. I cannot share with you what God will share with you when you take this seriously. And beloved, can I just suggest to you, There are several people in this room right now, men and women alike, that get this, that live like this, that live, breathe, and eat the sanctification, the very holiness of God. And it is the burning desire of their heart not to turn against the Savior who died for them, blaspheme Him, or even offend Him by turning to their own way and thinking, I know better. I don't need this. I'm tough. I have a reputation. You bet you've got a reputation. And it belongs to God. And one of the things you don't hear much about yet, but you're going to, is the severity of God. That's the doctrine. It says this, and you've heard it. He says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities, the sins of the Father to the third and the fourth generation. It is the jealousy of God over His holiness. It is the jealousy of God that is righteous anger that causes Him, as Hebrews says, to discipline those He loved. It is not what you and I think of as jealousy. God says, my reputation will not be dragged through the mud without consequence. So my beloved, as we begin this walk through the book of 1 Peter, he starts by telling us, you have been chosen by God. If there was nothing else in all of your life, that would be enough to be chosen by an almighty God before there was anything to cause you to walk through life on your knees in thankfulness. Gratefulness that God chose you to be saved. Huh?
Amen.
Amen. God didn't just choose you. He sanctified you. He set you apart. He's redesigning you, made you all new. Why? To be like Him. The mental challenge that comes with that is that we think to be made like God makes us religious fanatics. And when I read the scriptures, my Savior is the one who more than anyone condemned the religious fanatics. Would you consider this? See, the reason I'm telling you, if you don't get this part of it, the next thing Paul is going to tell us is, you have a living hope, and that living hope is in Christ, of whom you are a part. And that living hope is focused on holy living. That holy living is the testimony to the world. That holy living is the catalyst for holy loving. Everything Peter says is built on this. And my beloved, if you don't get this, you of all people will be most miserable. Because it doesn't make any difference how much of your life you give, that little piece of the pie that you keep for you to hold whatever it is, you just don't want to get rid of because it's easier for you to hold on it than eat humble pie before God and say, I was wrong, I confess my sin of, forgive me, and move on. Because then you have to take responsibility. And you're going to have to start to treat somebody with the same love of Christ that you want God to share with you when you haven't been doing that. And that's just plumb disgusting to think about that, isn't it? No, it's not. That's what this is all about. When you come to this table, you come with a clean heart. See, if we were really nasty, we'd have to say, well, you know what? We know there are a lot of people, and I'm one of them, that's got an issue and I can't come. But that's not what Scripture said. Scripture says that if I'm if I'm really walking with the Lord, if sanctification is the real deal in my life, in spite of those occasional slip-ups, come. Because this is the reminder to be careful in those times. But beloved, you know where you're harboring sin, don't you? You know where sin is crouching at the door. You know where there's an issue. It is that that will keep you from this. It is the forgiving grace of God instantly that reopens the door when you say, "Oh God, I am sorry. Take this from me from 10:35 now on." And the invitation is open. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these moments before you in worship. We thank you for the work, for the ministry, for what your word has accomplished, because you have sent it forth into our hearts, and you know our hearts perfectly. So we pray that we will not forget what you have said to us. We pray that we will not turn away, but that we will, Father, understand that you have chosen us to make us to be like you. And we would ask that you would encourage us by whatever way you know will work in our own personal lives to allow you to do that amazing work in our heart. We love you, Father. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' saving name. Amen. Amen.